We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ in our Diatessaron series. This running treatment of the days of the flesh and his day of resurrection, and some of the days after that toward the end of the Gospels, chronologically treated and arranged, and we are in Matthew chapter 5. We have considerably slowed down now because we're dealing with concepts rather than narratives, rather than accounts. And while this is part of a narrative account, it is a section wherein the Lord is teaching, and thus we are dealing with the concepts, most of them hortatory, most of them practicable and practical. There are differences in the meaning of those two words, but both of those meanings are true here. And we have come today to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. So read just these two verses with me. We're reading from this literal majority translation. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You heard that it was said to the ancients, "You shall not murder, but whoever murders will be guilty for the judgment. But I am saying to you that everyone being wrathful with his brother without cause will be guilty to the judgment. But whoever might say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty for the council. But whoever says, 'Fool,' will be guilty to the Gehenna of fire." All right. From here to the end of this chapter, not to the end of the teaching on the mountain that this is a part of, but from here to the end of the chapter, we must see within what is being said here the purpose of the restoration of the sense of the law of God. Last week we talked about this, how the Lord told us not to assume that His coming was to destroy law and prophets. That is, His coming was not to nullify the Old Testament. There are ways that New Testament believers can subtly say that. Though it might be subtle, it is not vague. And the Old Testament is like 3/4 of the Bible. You want to set aside 3/4 of the Bible. We don't use it by way of primary application as Gentiles under the grace of God in the new covenant, and we certainly don't follow it according to the power of the flesh. And we're dealing with distinctives between Old and New Covenants. We're under a New Covenant, and in that one is Old and the other is New. there have to be very distinctive differences between the two. Understand also that when the Lord spoke these things, He was speaking not as we are spiritually situated under grace, Romans 6, 13 and 14 using that term, but He was, Galatians 4, 4, under law at the sending of God's Son. It was, according to that verse just mentioned, it was at the right time, at just the right season, that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law. So what you are seeing the Lord do and say, He is saying firmly situated smack in the time and the economy that we call under law. Now there was a problem under law, not being under law, that wasn't the problem, that's not what I mean, but I mean that during this late period under law, there was a problem. You have it today. The same problem persists under grace relative to the new covenant people of God. The Scripture had said things clear as day, clear as a bell, clear as crystal. And over time, people had added their thoughts and commentary and rationalization and lessening of the strictures of that law, and sometimes their additions in the way that they treated law weren't a lessening, but they were more stringent than the law was. That is, on some things that they felt like, we just can't keep that. They made those things that were very clear so much easier to keep, so that you had to just live your life, and your life is acceptable, because it can't mean that. I don't like it, actually. It's a rhetorical device that I was getting ready to operate in, and I thought, no, I won't do it. I don't like it. Have you ever heard this? When this happens, I know you had to have heard this. People will read something out of the Scripture, and then they'll say, "Now, teachers, I'm talking about." And those teachers will say, "Now, this doesn't mean," and they'll say almost exactly what the Scripture said. Have you ever heard that? You're just flat out contradicting the Word of God, but you're going to do it by way of an explanation. And that was happening. So these things that were just, wow, can't keep that, this was made keepable. This was made naturally keepable. Other things that were very easy to keep were made impossible by them to keep. Someday we'll, not so far away in the future, but we'll be talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is, as far as laws go, the Sabbath is a wonderful law. As far as you know, the commandments that God has given, I mean, why wouldn't you want to be commanded not to work, but to relax one day out of the week? Wow, what a great law. Where's this, you know, oppressive nature of the law? You just can't keep that, can you? I would think people would be, like, totally able to keep that. Like, boy, I wish there was maybe a second Sabbath. You know, like, how about the midweek Sabbath? Like, don't work on Saturday or Wednesday. That would be great. But people would not keep that law. Here's a law that if you kept it the right way, this would be a great law to keep. I've told you I try to keep it on Saturday. Not because I'm under law. I know I'm not under law. I could cut the grass on Saturday. I'd be just as saved and just as loved by God. I don't want to cut the grass on Saturday. Or any day. My wife wants me to cut the grass twice a week. Twice a week? I say to her, you are a lawn obsessive person. Twice a week? Maybe I should submit to my wife and cut the grass twice a week. That second cut of the week, cutting that often. I told her today, I said, I'm cutting, not today, it's a couple days ago, I said, the only way I know where this mower went is tire tracks. It's too low. I can't even tell where the grass has been cut. Now, not on Saturday, though. I don't want to cut the grass. I love that law. All right. I try to relax on Saturday. It never happens. Ever does it ever happen. But I don't lift weights because if you've ever lifted with me, one of my sets is worth a whole day's work for most people. So I'm not doing that and I hate doing it and I don't ever want to go in there. So I'm not doing that either on Saturday. If gathering sticks to make a fire is breaking the Sabbath, me doing a set in the gym is definitely breaking the Sabbath. If that was a law that was enforced today. I know it is not a law that is enforced today. I just like it that Romans 8 tells me that I can keep the righteousness of the law naturally by the Holy Spirit, and that means forget me working on Saturday. But work here for what I do here, I always do that on Saturday. This translation is kicking my butt all week, and then on Saturday it's like, you're down to the wire now. I got done with it at 3 a.m. last night. So this translation is, I'm always under pressure to get that done. Anyway, Saturdays, I work all day Saturday. No quit. More on Saturday than any other day in the week. Anyway, at what is, you know, lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Anyway, the Sabbath is a wonderful law. The Sabbath is a fantastic law. Why wouldn't anybody want to keep the Sabbath? They made that law almost like a special focus to make it impossible to keep. I've told you years ago, but most of you weren't around then and you don't have access to tapes. Wonderful things. But you don't have the tapes to get, you don't get these on tape. I'll give you an example of what they did with the Sabbath. They said, if you have to eat on the Sabbath, people have to eat. You're allowed to eat on the Sabbath. We won't call that work. But if you eat on the Sabbath, this is a law in the Jewish Talmud, okay? If you have to eat on the Sabbath, you don't want to do unnecessary eating, lest it be work. So, things like condiments, you have to eat to be, you know, to sustain your body, but You don't need the nice little garnishes and stuff. You don't need the things that add flavor to things. You don't need that. You may need a little bit of flavor. We'll allow you to eat an olive on the Sabbath beyond what is your normal food. So somewhere along the line, they determined that an olive, Jewish, Pharisaical buildup of traditional judgments, okay? You're allowed to eat an olive other than your sandwich. You have an olive, you know, with a little toothpick in it on the Sabbath. Problem is, though, if you would eat that olive, what if later on you got sick and you vomited? Well, a whole olive is what you are allowed beyond your sandwich. And a whole olive would have gone down, and then if you vomited, it would have traveled the same distance up. That's equal to two olives worth of, you know, food travel. So, that you don't break the one olive rule on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to eat half an olive. That way, if you eat the half of the olive, and you get sick later in the day and vomit it up, half and half equal one olive's worth of digestive tract travel. All right, stuff like that made the Sabbath, like, I've got this plethora, I've got this myriad of rules about keeping this one rule that should have been a joy to keep. Now it was extremely burdensome. In the book of Acts, this is not to say that the Scripture ratifies this, it's just recognizing that there is this principle, there is this custom in force in Israel. You know when it talks about their walking in Acts chapter 1 about a Sabbath day's journey? That is, they walking isn't work unless you walk too far. So there was a designated, you know, this is the distance that you're allowed to walk on the Sabbath. This was a Sabbath day's journey. So they made the Sabbath horrible. But other stuff, they lessened it, they lightened it, they diminished it because it didn't fit with who they were and the ease with which they wanted to be called righteous. Now, we're in a section wherein the Lord, from now until the end of our chapter, where the Lord is going to introduce different topics, subjects, and He's going to say, you have heard that it was said. Sometimes He'll add to the ancients. It says it here. We'll get to that in a moment. But you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Usually those things that they had heard that was said was a piece of Scripture and then a piece of something that wasn't Scripture with it that kind of went to explain that piece of Scripture or went to balance in their minds that Scripture. And so He's not saying at all, do not get this idea. And that's why He prefaced what he was doing here with, don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Because when I say to you, you heard that it was said to the ancients, you shall not murder, but whoever murders shall be guilty for the judgment. But I am saying to you, He doesn't want you to think that He is saying, you have heard that it was said, you shall do no murder, and I'm setting that aside. He does not want you to get that. He wants you to get, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and I'm not setting that aside, but whoever murders shall be guilty for the judgment, and you understand the way that He means that, if you were alive at the time. Basically, what the Lord is doing here is what you see me do all the time. I did it last Lord's Day. I said, I'm going to kill another popular Christian notion. This is what He's doing. He's killing a lot of popular Jewish notions that have some truth to them, but then what they've constructed around that truth is what He's attacking. The Lord Jesus Christ is no friend to tradition. You have the same thing. It's here with us. It's not so much here with us today, that it is the us, the us of the us. It's here with us, the believers in the 21st century, under the new covenant. It's here with us. It's not so much here with the us within the us, that is Lord Jesus Christ assembly, you know, us that I'm seeing, that you're seeing today. But I would not say that there's none of it that is here. We seek to do things very scripturally. It's our purpose. It's what we want to do. We want to ask and answer by our actions the question found in Romans 4:3 and Galatians 4:30. They're key verses. Here, what does the Scripture say? And then when we find out what that is, we want to be faithful. We want to operate in fidelity to that. Are there any traditions that we have around here, do you think? That don't have, you know, chapter and verse? Don't we kind of, at least in, maybe not in individual lives, but in church life, in the way our church is done, don't we pretty much do things the way the Bible says it? And don't have a lot of traditional, you know, stuff that, you know, why you don't, kind of don't think about it. It's like, you know what, maybe the last one is around here. It's probably not the last one. It's maybe the last one I'm aware of right now. And I tell you, honestly, I am getting increasingly less comfortable with this. That is, I am getting increasingly more uncomfortable with this as time goes on. The passing of an offering plate. Why do we do that? The money that we give, that's a biblical thing. And for the most part, what we do with the money is very little is done with it. In the sense of the number of things that we do with it. What's done with it is having biblical verification. We can take you to places in the Scripture that tells you this is why we do this. But that garnering of those funds that way, I'm getting to really not like this. Because there is a little bit, it's not that much, you'll live through it, but it's a little bit of, maybe people are looking at me and what I give to this and I feel guilty if I don't put something in it. And I don't think that giving ought to be even a little bit motivated by guilt. I'm kind of not liking that. Oh, I know it's done everywhere. I know that churches all over the world do it. We're not having you march up in front and put it into a box. We're not having a $5 line and a $50 line and a $10. We're not doing that. So we're better and we're good, right? Anyway, what Jesus is doing is saying, like from here to the end of chapter 5, you've heard this said and you're used to it and you know what's meant by this thing. Beyond what's even said sometimes. I say to you. And then he restores the meaning, the real sense, the initial intent of that law to its pristine mosaic delivered rationale from God. It's divine perspective. And if he says it, it is Christocentric viewpoint. All right, here's the first of them. Verse 21. You heard that it was said to the ancients. How do you recognize an ancient? Well, they're probably not around, right? I mean, you heard that this was said to the ancients. So this thing's old. You know how you recognize an ancient? I was told that I'm an ancient because I have one of these. This week, this is a pocket watch. Only ancients have these, I was told. Only ancient people have that. Use those anymore. All right? You have heard that it was said to the ancients. I remember when this was said because I have one of these pockets. I remember this when this first became vogue, you know, in the spiritual world. You heard that it was said to the ancients. You're really ancient if you also have one of these, I learned. You carry keys on. Man, this guy is like old as dirt. All right. You heard that it was said to the ancients. You shall not murder. Now that's in the Bible. Alright? That's in the Bible. That's in the Scripture. He's not having any problem with you shall not murder. This part isn't in the Bible. But whoever murders will be guilty for the judgment. Now, the idea here is whoever takes the life of another will be guilty to the judgment. That is, like, you don't even have to think about it, whether they're going to be adversely judged. Condemnation shouldn't even be in your mind. This person is definitely going to hell. They murdered somebody. What did they do? Here's the lessening of the real thing. You took somebody's life. I admit that that's murder. Yes, that's murder. All right. That's just not even close to original intent as to what God meant when He said that. So they made this so much easier. How many of you have ever murdered anybody? And think like a first century Jew. How many of you have ever taken a gun out and blown somebody's head off? Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever take a knife out and stab somebody? Anybody part of a gang? Ever get in a street fight? You know, you took your little switchblade and you thrust it into something. Anybody kill anybody? Anybody ever take anybody's life? See? We're all so righteous. Here. Most people haven't done that just for fear of the reprisal of law. I'm convinced that I'd be dead from murder today if there wasn't a law against it. I'm absolutely convinced. I would be dead. More alive than we are now, but I'd be physically dead. So, here's something God said. And so, since none of us do that, those that do that, they're going to hell. They're guilty for the judgment. They're guilty for the judgment. It's like they're guilty before they even got to the judgment. Everybody knows that they're guilty. Their judgment is going to be condemnation. Now that's wrong. One word here to answer it. David. None of these people would say that David was going to hell. And so there's a cognitive dissonance going in their minds at the same time. They hold this and they hold that, and it's contradictory at the same time. And that's what inevitably happens when you add to the Word of God. When you add to it by commenting on it in such a way that it changes its meaning. And that's what they're guilty of here. So, Jesus said, "But I am saying to you." Now remember what He's doing. Remember what He's doing. From now until the end of this chapter. You have done damage. You have tortured the law. He is bringing it back to what it originally meant in the mind of God. You've heard this said. Basically it comes out to in verse 21. Don't physically take the life of another. Don't make it so that they don't exist on the earth anymore. Don't kill them physically, and anybody who does is definitely condemned, eternally condemned. But I am saying to you that everyone being wrathful with his brother without cause will be guilty to the judgment. That is, if you want to talk about what makes it that you deserve to go to hell, well, yes, murder does that, but murder isn't so simple, so easy to avoid as you've made it. When someone murders someone else, it may not be unplanned, like it may not be, what is it, murder two? It may not be something where a fit of rage happened and the person responded and it ended up in the death of that person. But if that did happen, wrath was what eventuated in murder. It may have been premeditated. It may have been this low boil that never got dismissed, that like, I'm going to get back at that person, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to kill them, and their death is plotted for years. When someone murders someone else, what made them do that was this wrath that was in their heart. All right? If you didn't murder someone physically, and even if you didn't want to, but that mindset, that feeling was in your heart, that attitude, that hatred is in your heart, how are you any better than the person who set the trap for that person and strung them up? How are you any better than a lyncher? How are you any better than someone who, you know, waited at the corner and planned and struck? How are you any better than Cain? You internally, who you are. You understand? Really, who you are is exactly like Cain. You're Cain. If you are wrathful, if you're angry, if you're very angry, if you're angry without a cause with your brother or sister, I'm not going to go there because I'm just going to launch. I'll just tell you, I read this verse in the latest edition of the NIV. And it reads, but I'm saying to you, everyone being wrathful or angry probably, with his brother or sister. The New Revised Standard Version does the same thing because we've got to make this gender neutral. And we've got to, give women extra, equal time, even in the realm of murder. I'm going to make you murderers too. You can murder just as well as any man can murder. And so I'm not going to launch on that. That's all I'm saying about that. But everyone being wrathful with his brother. So who's your brother? For us, fellow Christian. All right? If you've ever been angry with a fellow Christian without cause by God's definition, you will be guilty to the judgment. That is, you don't even have to think about it. You've already done something that merits hell, no questions asked. This merits hell. You understand that? It merits the hell called Gehenna. Here, that's the name of the place called the Lake of Fire. That's not Hades, where people go right now. That's like ultimate judgment, degreed judgment. Revelation 20, judgment at the great white throne. It's the idea of the ultimate judgment when you're sentenced. You go into eternal Gehenna. I'm saying to you that everyone being wrathful with his brother without cause will be guilty to the judgment. Now let's not lessen that. Let's not lighten that load. Let's not diminish that at all. That is exactly what he means. Without cause. Well, I've never been angry with my brother without cause. Well, I'm sure in your mind. You don't just sit there, No provocation, nothing's going wrong, and, here I am, and this utterly irrational, separated from thought, this totally emotional thing takes me over, and I say, I hate Jacob! I'm a raging lunatic because nothing. He was just sitting there. And all of a sudden, this utterly insensible, if I'm mad at Jacob about something, it's about something. It's something triggered it, right? So he did something, or he didn't do something. So in my mind, if you ask me, why are you angry at Jacob? I'm not going to say, I don't know! Just hate him! You know, I'm going to say, because he, and I'm going to tell you one or some number of things that he did, or because he never, and I'm going to tell you things that he omitted that I thought he should have done toward me. All right, no one is ever wrathful with their brother absolutely without a cause. I mean, just with no reason at all, unless they're insane. What the Lord's saying is then, if you are wrathful against your brother, and God doesn't think that's a good reason, you're guilty of the judgment. Jesus got angry, didn't he? But he got angry with divine perspective. He had a divine reason. Let's look at somebody who has a reason, but it's not a good cause with God. Jonah gets angry because God saved a whole nation. Can you imagine that? When's the last time you saw somebody, a missionary, went to another country? The whole country gets saved and they get burning angry about it. Isn't that why you're supposed to do? Isn't that why you went? Well, in Jonah's case, no, that's not why I went. I went to get out of Sheol. I went to get reunited with my body in the belly of that fish and get vomited out of there. I realized I was wrong. I'm right, intellectually even. I know I'm wrong. When he's in Sheol, Hades, he's saying, I ended my life miserably, horribly, spiritually. I'm a loser. I repent. And God temporarily raised him from the dead and rejoined him with the body that was still, you know, foul and festering inside the bodily acids of the fish. And the fish vomited him out on dry land. He went to Nineveh. Not because he loves Ninevites, not because he cares about them. And though intellectually he knows he's wrong more than anybody's ever intellectually known they've been wrong. He's gone to Sheol. He repented in Sheol. And that's news to some of you, right? Like, what are you talking about? He went to Sheol. He went to Sheol. He died. That's not the scope of what I'm talking about today. If you want to ask me about that, I'm always open to answer such things. But after that, he gets angry because a plant grew up one night and it gave him shade and he liked it. He said, this is wonderful shade. And the next day, God made a worm eat the plant, struck it at its tap, and the plant died the next day. And the guy, listen, Jonah, brother, you got an anger problem, all right? You've got an anger problem. Where is he where all this happened? It's kind of like up on an elevated place outside the city. As he's waiting, he's brooding, he's like, I hope God destroys this. How could God do it? Fire come out of heaven like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just burn them all up. He's waiting there. And he realizes, and it's his complaint. You realize it's a complaint. He says, when God says to him, do you do well to be angry? Basically, he's asking this question. Do you have a cause? Do you have a divine reason to be angry here? Crazy thing, he answers God, yes! Unto death! Yes, unto death. That wasn't the answer that we wanted. Yes, unto death. You've already gone unto death once. Would you like it again? He has a cause, and his cause for anger is, I knew that you're merciful and kind and relenting from doing evil, and you're slow to anger, and you would give grace to these people. I knew it! Like, I was hoping against hope you would destroy them, but I knew you're so nice that you would just forgive them out of hand. And he's angry, he's burning, he's just reeling, he's spitting fire. He has a reason why he's angry. There's a reason why he's angry. But God says, you have no reason to be angry. All right? If you've ever been angry with someone called Christian, and God didn't think that you should have been angry, hey, by all rights, you ought to go to hell. And I'm saying that in all seriousness. Do you know why people go to hell? Do you know why they go to hell? Let me get my knife out. Let me get my imaginary, my invisible knife out. And do what Jesus is doing. Let's get ready to kill another popular Christian notion. You don't go to hell because you sinned. You go to hell because you rejected Jesus. Okay? You go to hell because you sinned. Ephesians tells us, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, like the ones I just mentioned. For because of these things, he had just done one of his famous Pauline sin lists. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedience. All right? If they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins would have been forgiven. But because their sins are not forgiven, they are paying for their sins in hell. Do you understand? That's why books are opened at the great white throne to determine, based on degrees of sin committed, the degrees of Gehenna that the lost will experience. Where'd that knife go? Oh. Here's another one. The things written in the books are the good works that you've done. And if they don't match up to the good works of Jesus, then you're going to hell. All right? There's nothing in that passage that says that that's a judgment of good works. All right? You don't get judged for good works. Do you understand that? God doesn't say, you fed that poor person on the street, you're going to hell. God doesn't do that. Our sins and the sins of unbelievers are all judged and paid for. That is not the same thing as saying that their sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sins comes when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, can I somewhat retract my killing of that one thing? I understand what you're saying when you say, you go to hell because you rejected Jesus. It's not really because you rejected Jesus. Going to hell for sins. Unforgiven sins. Though we understand that if you would have believed, those sins would have been wiped out, expunged, pardoned, thrown behind the back of God into the depths of the sea, absolutely unable to be found again. But my point is this. Paul says, don't be deceived by empty words. It's because of these things. This is why that someone is in hell. Now if you murder, yes, you're guilty for the judgment. Don't lessen it. Do you want me to lessen that? Do you want the elder of your assembly to start on the program of lessening what the Scripture says? You don't want me to explain that away. That's what it says. And the Lord, you know, the one we call Lord, He's the one that said it. But that murder must be defined according to our Christocentric dictionary. That Christocentric dictionary says I've murdered if I have ever been angry because of something that was done to me. Or something that wasn't done to me, that was withheld to me. Selfish anger is what he's talking about. I'm not insane. I don't get angry at Jacob for no reason. It's just out of the thin blue air. I don't get angry about that. But if I did get angry at Jacob, I'll almost guarantee you it's because of some self-orientation that I say, he didn't treat me with the dignity that I deserved. He omitted something. Or he did this thing to me. He did something. Can you believe what he did? The nerve of this guy. Who does he think he is? And it's all about me. Do you understand? It's all about what he did or didn't do to me. If I've ever been angry with someone like that, with a brother, especially a Christian, I've murdered, and I am that murder merits Gehenna. All right, it's not just that. I think we realized that in the past, but maybe you don't relate to this one, the second part of the verse, that much. But whoever might say to his brother, Raca, they often define this Aramaic word as empty head. There's all kinds of words that mean raka in English. You blockhead, you idiot, you stupid person, you fool, I'm
glad I can't think of them. I guess that means I don't use them that much anymore.
Idiot's one that people like, though. I hear idiot a lot. You moron. He'll be guilty for the council. Like already guilty. Not he'll be tried. He's already guilty. But whoever says fool will be guilty to the Gehenna of fire. Already guilty. I mean, already like sentence passed. Judgment done. Do you see what this is now? It's not wrath this time. Oh, there's wrath behind it. Maybe. Maybe it's just flippant. Maybe there isn't a lot of wrath behind it. It's just flippant. It's insult. You insulted someone. Now listen. We're not under law. I like that Sabbath part, but wow. Glad I'm not under law. The Sabbath was the best part of it. Have I ever, I didn't have any brothers or sisters growing up. That's why I've got so many now. God compensated me like crazy. I didn't have any brothers and sisters growing up. That meant I didn't have people like around me that weren't parents who could spank that I could easily say, you idiot! You're so stupid! You know, I hear that, okay, so here you are, you know, you're a juvenile, you're in your minority yet, and you're growing up in this house, and we think of that like, it's normal for kids. Yeah, it is normal for kids, because kids are sinners. It's normal for them. Please don't take this as less than what the Lord says it is. This is murder, do you understand? If I had a friend when I was in my juvenility, when I was in my minority, and he liked me, and he used to tease me, he used to play with me, and I knew he was teasing me, but it made me burn inside when he did it, you know? He didn't have any wrath to it. There's no wrath there on his part. But he had this sick pleasure in making me like frustrated and angry, and it was just teasing me. I remember, all right,
ancient people going to remember what I said right now? Ready? I remember seeing Rocky III at the movie theater. All right? You remember the we were both bodybuilders at the time. You remember Mr. T? That's the Mr. T one, if I got my Rocky numbers straight. And Rocky had kind of lost his motivation, and he's kind of doing this stuff, and he's playing to the crowd, and there's people, and there's fans around, and then there's this other guy, there's the Mr. T character, and he's like killing himself in the gym. I'm watching Rocky III in the movie theater with my bodybuilder friend in my juvenility. And he's saying, you see how Rocky's working out like that right now? That's how you work out. You work out like that. You lazy. And he's talking just like the guy, you know, Mr. T's character. He said, this is me. This is me doing the sit-ups in the gym. You know, and I'm like getting angry, you know, because we work out together and we both kill ourselves and, you know, bust blood vessels and all kinds of nice stuff. Okay, I can get angry about it. He's saying, you're a slacker. You're lazy. You're going to get nowhere. You're a loser. Okay? Okay, loser, slacker, lazy. You're three times guilty of hell. Right? Because you're insulting somebody. You're just calling them something. This isn't just playing around. Okay? Every idle word, every playing around word that didn't have thought to it. The Lord said, men will give account of it in the day of judgment. You're dealing with serious as all get out stuff here. Now, there is more to the story, right? I'm telling you, that's the nature of what you're talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is what murder means, okay? This is what murder means. When you slander someone, you speak ill about them to somebody else, you have assassinated their character before someone else. You're a murderer. That action is guilty to Gehenna. We don't even have to think about what that is like. You know, is it really that bad? It's Gehenna worthy. It's Gehenna worthy. It's lake of fire worthy stuff. All right? Sinners do it. We know the end of the story here, don't we? And still the end, we know that the end is coming, but we haven't lived through the end of the story yet. But where we are in time spiritually, and what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in His time, is saying, listen folks, we're under law. The law was given to lead you to me. To have you recognize your bankruptcy. To have you awake to the fact that I'm dead, doubly dead. One day I sat in a movie theater and called my friend a slacker, a lazy, and a loser. Three times, though, I should live three eternities and spend them all in Gehenna for it. It's like the law was given. We see it in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. The law was given to say, do you think you can be righteous on your own? Is that really what this is about? You think you're righteous? This is what righteousness looks like. Does that look like you? And when you see what righteousness really looks like, because you see it in the law, you say, that looks nothing like me. I am doomed. Woe is me. What does woe mean? Bad things are coming down the pike with your name written on it. This is bad. There's no way out for me. I'm doomed. I'm destroyed. I am a damned sinner. I am condemned. There's no way out for me. I can't earn my way out of this. I can't go back in time and undo what I've done. I've sinned. I was born in sin. It was my nature. It was going to happen. And I did it. And I must admit, I do it all the time. I confess. I acknowledge. I admit. I agree. There's no hope for me if the way is law. At this time that the Lord spoke that, He's got to be true to the purpose and the meaning of law. This means that we're all guilty to Gehenna. But between this teaching and the time that I'm speaking with you now, something happened. Jesus Christ, the one who spoke these things, the perfect man, the only one not meriting Gehenna, died on a cross with my Gehenna-worthy sin, with my hell-meriting transgression, with my lake of fire earning trespasses on His body. He bore them to the tree and was executed in our place. A mere 3 days later, they didn't seem mere to His students who had experienced it. Jesus rose from the dead. Salvation, even back at this time, definitely now in full relief in our time, is open to everyone who will believe that that one who died thus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah, risen from the dead. That's our only way out. Guilty to the Gehenna of fire, this Christ-defined murder merits hell. Only free grace expunges the condemnation. For the rest of your lives in the now life, and when you exit this one by rapture or death, for the rest of eternity future, praise God for this grace, this death, this ridding of our sin. And now that we have salvation, and it is secure, and it is forever. If as a believer you live like this, the character of what this is hasn't changed at all. Oh, the results of it, in your case as a believer, have drastically changed. But the nature of what this is, playful insult, whispering in character assassination about somebody else, anger without divine reason. If we could see things in divine perspective, Christocentric viewpoint, this is hideous, abhorrent, hateful, abominable evil. Don't function in it. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.